ask you, Lord God, that you would be the one delivering the message today, that we would be the students, and very careful ones at that, that we would not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would go before us now. And we love you, God, for loving us truthfully, honestly. We love you for spoiling us. We love you for taking care of us. We love you, God, because you've been so, so very good. And we owe you everything. In Jesus' name we pray. And again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 11, I said, not 10, 11. It's amazing. We're going at breakneck speed. We've come nearly now to the end of the book. And chapter 11, to the closing of the book itself, is now in a different section. Paul is now beginning his farewell to them. He wrote to them, as you well know, 1 Corinthians. And a period of time went by. There was a lot of dynamic. There was a lot of trouble in the church at Corinth. And to top it off, you know that legalists were coming behind Paul and undermining his work. And Paul had given the Corinthian church their start. He had birthed that church. He had taught that church. He had discipled that church. And then he moved on to other parts of Europe. And after he left, what spiritual cowards do, what bad guys do, is that they come behind, they infiltrate what God is doing. Satan doesn't start anything afresh. Satan always arises within the midst of what God is doing. Remember that, Christian, because you and I are living in an age when we will see more and more of what happened to Paul. The gospel, listen, slightly tweaked. You only have to tweak the gospel a little bit for it to become polluted. And then the next thing they do is turn and shoot the messenger. And they had been shooting at Paul and trying to undermine him. And so now Paul counters with a quite remarkable punch. Because those of you, if you remember the end of chapter 10, Paul had argued with them. Remember, he said to them that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Remember that? He also said to them that there are those who will boast about themselves, and that's never a good thing to do. Paul said that if anyone's going to boast, look at verse 18, chapter 10 in your Bibles. If anyone's going to boast, let them boast in the Lord, because in the end, God will be the one. It's not good that man approves of himself. What matters is when God approves of the man, right? God's the judge. No sooner did he say that than the opening throes of chapter 11, verse 1. But please mark this down. Paul is not contradicting what he just said. In fact, as we look at this, it's kind of a sad thing and yet a beautiful thing as to what happens. And I'll explain this more in a moment. The title of the message today, and in fact it's going to be this way for a few weeks because of what we're looking at, is three simple words. With this mind. Can you write that down? With this mind. We're going to be talking about the mind of Paul. We're going to be talking about the mind of God. We're going to be talking about your mind and my mind. With this mind. In a moment, we're going to be reading a little bit of what is a wedding type of setting. And again, I'm going to stress with this mind. Most often, we think of a wedding, and we hear the invitation, with this ring, I thee wed. And what's that all about? Traditionally, normally, the groom and the bride are giving vows, promises. They're making declarations that are very serious, mind you. You may not remember your vows, but God remembers them. They're actually not to the people in the wedding audience. They are to the person to whom you're saying them to. But the one who remembers every word and every motive behind every word regarding vows, because God's the one who invented vows, is none other than the Lord himself. He's very serious about vows. God says, I will hold us all accountable to our vows, whatever vow we make. And so we will seal the vows. We will culminate the vows with placing the ring on the finger of our husband or our wife. It's the ring. And so with this ring, I thee wed, announcing Everything I've just declared to you, I seal with this precious metal of unending, right? Think about it. It's an unending gold or platinum or silver or whatever. And why? It's binding. It's a declaration on the finger. It's binding. It sticks. You remember when you're a little kid, you put the quarter in the gumball thingy and you turn it and out comes this thing and whatever. Sometimes you had a little toy or a Cracker Jack box. Do they even make Cracker Jacks anymore? Man, those things were good. I'm kind of having a drooling fit right now thinking about them. That you'd pull out a ring sometimes and there'd be a ring. And did you notice the ring fit any size finger? Did you notice that? Why? Oh, come on. Why? Because there was a cut in the back. And so it just expands to fit the finger for convenience sake. Listen, that may be great in a Cracker Jack box, but it's not great to God. Because God is fully committed and expects us as Christians to be fully faithful to Him. And I need you to remember that as we look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we begin at verse 1, and we'll go as far as we can today, which I can warn you, ain't far. Verse 1, listen to his emotion and sarcasm, mind you. Oh, he says to the Corinthians, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived or beguiled Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches, listen to this, number 1, another Jesus, did you know that there's another Jesus? Whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, did you know that there's a different spirit than what you've received? Which you have not received, or a different gospel. Did you know that there's a different gospel? Which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Listen, next week, in the weeks ahead, verses 3 and 4, we'll get deeper into, but Paul is warning them, you know what? He says to the Corinthian church, you better watch out, because the direction you're heading, you are flirting with disaster. You have been loved on. You have been taken care of. And so much so by the grace of God that the people you're listening to now are none other than those that are inspired by satanic powers who will corrupt your mind and get you to think just a little bit off as they tweak the gospel, and you will wind up being ruined in your faith. And so with all of that to learn in the next several weeks, he stresses the foundation. And believe it or not, church, in verse 1, what does he do? They force him, as they undermine his authority, they force him to boast. But he's not apologizing for it. You see, I thought he just said, don't boast. He doesn't boast, but he's forced to boast. There's difference here. They put him in the place of not listening to what Paul had been saying regarding the gospel. Church, listen carefully. He is going to come to them and say, I'll paraphrase. Okay, so you've listened to these quacks spiritually come against me and the message I've been preaching to you. And you consider me a fool, and you consider what I've been saying to you folly. Well then, indulge me a little bit longer in my folly to give you a little bit more foolishness. Do you hear this holy sarcasm in this? It's actually pretty awesome. He's actually, in a sense, getting down to where they're at to strike them with a blow of truth. And it is going to affect their spirit. It is going to affect their mind. It is going to affect their theology. And so it should. It's vitally important. By the way, before we get into this point this morning, there's only one of them, so you can relax today. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you know it well. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, to a bunch of Italians, he says to them, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, number one, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, keep that verse up there on the screen and keep this in your mind. Remember the context of 2 Corinthians 11. He says to them, I've espoused you to one husband. Let's talk about that for a moment. In light of Romans. When you think of the word present, and we'll get this more in the weeks ahead, you see a bride coming down the aisle. She's being presented by her father to the husband-to-be. Paul says to the church at Rome, present yourself. Now look, a father cannot walk the bride down the path unless she is willing to go. Unless she has prepared herself. All the primping, all of the decoration. I'm at a loss for words. All of the what's happening? The hair, she's this, then they're cutting little threads and all this stuff. You know, her maids of honor or her maids are all over her. And they're making her perfect. And listen, the weddings I do, I try to keep them on time. We will start, I tell them, we will start on time. And the groom, he's like, let's start on time. Let's get this show going. The groom's ready. It's so easy. I did a wedding last week in Pasadena, and it's so easy because, you know, I went and met with the bride in her court first, and it's so serious. It's heavy, man. It's heavy. And she had a huge train. It was actually glorious. Biggest thing I've ever seen since the Queen of England. But it was amazing. It was amazing. And everyone's cutting and trimming and lighting and stuff. It's kind of tense. And I prayed with her and her friends. And then I go to the guys. And it's great. And the guys, you walk in there. How are you? Good, good. Good, it's good. So it's like, okay, let's pray. And it's so simple because, okay, guys, you ready to go? And this is what I have to tell the guys. You may be offended at this. I don't know, but I'm talking reality here. Guys, get in line. I'll lead. Groom behind me. Rest of you guys in order. Don't run up on each other. Just stay paced out. And are you ready? Last final instructions. Yes, what is it? Yes, what it is. It happens every time. Every time. Yes, what is it? Make sure your zippers are up. Every time. Oh, I'm sure. Whoa, that was me too. Thanks so much. And they're ready. They're ready. And he makes his way out there. We're standing there. And nothing happens until she's ready. That's the way we do it in our culture. It's completely different in the Jewish culture. The bride waits for the groom. Guys, say amen to that. Her whole party's like, when's he coming? When's he coming? And then if she has really good friends, her friends are supposed to say, Maranatha! Maranatha! He's coming! He's coming! By the way, you know, that's the cry of when Christ returns. Maranatha! He's coming! You're supposed to be ready, waiting. No man knows the day or the hour. That's all taken from a Jewish wedding and the picture of it all. And you keep that in your mind as we look at this. Because as Romans tells us, that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Secondly, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. That's a statement of the mind. Do not have your mind conformed to the image of this world. Mind control is big business, and it's also the fuel for hell. Mind control. Thirdly, don't be transformed, or I should say being transformed, by the renewing of your mind. That's how you counter a culture that wants to conform you to it, is to have your mind renewed. And fourthly, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's God, listen, church, it's God's perfect will that you be rooted and grounded in His love letter until He comes. It's His writing to you that will keep you safe. It's His writing to you that will keep your heart hot for His coming and hot for the meeting of Him. So the first thing we see right here, mark it down, is our first argument is that with this mind, we see an increasing joy, which leads to greater assurance. Mark that down. Increasing joy, greater assurance. If you're a Christian today, God wants you to have joy that's increasing, which leads to greater assurance. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know this. And listen, embracing false doctrine or spiritual weirdos would undermine their joy and undermine their assurance. When anyone ever gets off base, and listen, I know people, you know people, I know their names, you might know their names. They get their eyes off of Jesus, they get their eyes off the Word, and one of the things, one of the indicators, is their joyometer starts to slow down. It starts to decline. There's a heaviness in the spirit. And then there's an insecurity that begins to happen in relationships, how they relate with God, and unchecked, and quite frankly, unrebuked and uncorrected, they will continue to decline down into a ruined life. Their friendships fall apart. Their relationship with God falls apart. Their marriages fall apart. Everything begins to fall apart. Why? Because they've been deceived by the enemy. They've been taken away from the very love of God. So that's why we're saying, with this mind, with your mind, what are you going to do with it? Understand this, that it's God's will that your joy in Christ increase. And the result of that should be greater assurance when your relationship with Jesus. Why? Why should I? See, Jack, why should I have greater assurance? Why should my joy increase? Okay, for this reason. Mark it down. God's love is a possessing love. I like this. Possessing. I could say possessive, possessing. In the present tense, possessing. God's love, because it is a possessive love, is a possessing love. Now listen, I'm going to use words today that you and I in our culture, we've been taught to push back from, like possessive. You say, oh, I don't want to hear about that. Wait a minute, I'm not talking about human possessiveness. That's sick. That's weird. Okay? I'm talking about God's possessiveness over you with his love. And that's going to lead to greater joy and a whole lot of assurance. So mark that down if you would, that God's love is a possessing love, and we learn this in verse 1 and part of verse 2. He says, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. That word folly is silliness or recklessness, foolishness, actually. Put up with my foolishness, will you? I'm wondering if Paul wasn't thinking, hey, Corinthians, seeing how you're so adept to listening to these idiots that are coming behind me to try to undermine the relationship between you and God, then why don't you listen to this idiot right now speak to you? If your mind is so open, oh, you know, you need to keep an open mind. Where did that come from? By the way, have you ever noticed that people who preach have an open mind to you? Their mind is closed, so shut. Don't you love that about the demands of certain people? Well, you know, I believe in tolerance. And then you say something and they completely do not tolerate you. That's fantastic. Well, here's the deal. God's love is a possessing love. And so in verse 2, he says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Let me tell you what this is not saying. Look at your Bible very carefully. It does not say, for I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy. Do you see that? What does it say, church? I am jealous for you. Big difference. If someone is jealous of someone, that's a sin. That's sickness. That's sick. To be jealous of someone is they're prettier, they're handsome than I don't like them. Their car's shinier than mine. I don't like them. Their house is bigger or cuter. I don't like them. Their clothes, I don't like. Do you understand that? Jealous of someone is sin. That's wrong and it's sick. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but Oprah Winfrey, you can read about this. She said that she gave up on the God of the Bible because she read in the Bible that he is a jealous God. And she said, that means I don't want to follow a God that weak like that. And poor Oprah, my foot. Rich Oprah failed with all her money. She couldn't understand. She didn't take the time to understand what the Bible has to say. It's not the fact that God is jealous of us. And by the way, Paul is mimicking the very heart of God. Paul is not saying to the Corinthian church, I'm so jealous of you guys listening to all these false teachers. How cool that must be. That must be so much fun. I got to stick on this straight and narrow path, you know. No, he's jealous for them. Because why? Because God is jealous for them. And the truth is, the Bible tells us, mark it down, in fact, it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5, God introduces this thing about jealousy. But we'll define it here today. God says to the nation of Israel in Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, that's idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There it is. Boom. Jealous. Here's what the word means in both Greek and Hebrew as applied to God. Are you ready? Write it down. It means to be burdened with another's welfare. So all of a sudden now, in a few seconds, this is cuddly kind of theology, but I mean that in a good way. God is saying, watch this, God is saying, don't get messed up in false doctrine by false teachers preaching a different spirit, a different Jesus, and a different gospel. Why? Because those things are idols. They will lead you astray. Watch. I'm a jealous God for you. I do not want you to be wounded. I do not want you to be hurt. I do not want you to be led astray. This is why God is jealous for us. God is not in heaven wringing his hands because, oh no, look, Susie just set up an idol in her backyard and she's bowing down to that totem pole. Oh, I'm struck with grief. What am I going to do? I mean, I'm the one true God, but she carved this thing out of a telephone pole and she's bowing down. I'm so hurt by this. Listen, God is disgusted by it and it's an abomination to him, but it doesn't change him at all. Who's it going to change? Who's it going to destroy? Susie. Listen, God is jealous for us, meaning I don't want you to be hurt, thus saith the Lord. You head down that path of worshiping whatever, fill in the blank. Some people worship power. Some worship, looks. Some people worship money. Some people fill in the blank. Oh, that's it. Why'd you marry him? Why'd you marry her? Why are you going in that direction? Oh, opportunity. And you're going to, you depart from the stability of knowing God and start flirting with these other things. And the Lord says, you know what? You're committing spiritual adultery. You're flirting around with things that are not God's. Remember what he warned Israel. He says, you've gone out into the woods, you cut down a tree, and you cook your food with part of it. You make a chair out of part of it. And then you carve an idol with ears and eyes and a mouth. And you set it up in your house and you say, that's my God. Isn't that a tremendous picture? Isn't that a great picture? Hey, let's burn it, make a chair out of it, and let's make a God out of it. And let's bow down to it. And God says, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear a thing. You say, man, I'm so glad that doesn't happen today. Listen, I got to tell you, we've all done this before. I was even a Christian at the time, and I got a brand new car, my first brand new car. And I don't know, man, I almost washed the paint off that car. That's no joke. I washed that thing every Saturday morning. I would park it Lisa and I lived in Costa Mesa at the time. I'd park it way out in the outer limits of South Coast Plaza parking when we went to the store because it had to have it's out there. No one was allowed to get near it. I'm going to tell you a true story here in a moment. It's going to shock you. It was like, oh, wow. And it's like, oh, and I, you know, guys, girls, you don't know this, but guys, if there's a puddle or there's water up ahead, oh, no. Oh, no. What are you going to do? Do you know what I'm talking about, guys? Someone say amen. Guys, a bunch of sinners. It's all carnal. It's wicked. But it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's freakish, weird. Took it to church one day. Took my idol to church. I should have known. Because I'd bow down. You know it's a sickness when guys say, how's your car? Oh, I love her. She's great. Your car is a she now. And I parked my car. We parked our car at church. And someone during church drug a key across the car. Now, don't panic. You say, that's so ungodly. What kind of church was that? It could have been an angel. Could have been an angel. But man, did I find out where my loyalties were? I can't believe this. But listen, it could be clothes. It could be whatever. That thing by which you have your identity wrapped up into becomes an idol. Whatever it may be. It could be education. That's who you are. But listen, there's a day when there's a day when that thing leaves. That thing flies away. That thing is lost. That thing is stolen. That thing walks out the door. And is your identity wrapped up in that thing? or in God. And Paul is saying, are you going to be wrapped up in the doctrines of these legalists who tell you, remember church, if you weren't here, get the study, it was a while back. Believe in Jesus and all that stuff, and that's great, but be circumcised. Remember that? Adding anything to faith in Christ alone becomes an idol. And it offends God, because God's love for us is a possessive love. The Bible says here two times the word jealous and jealousy are two different Greek words. One of them means this, a warmth or a feeling, a deep passion for. The word is a strong word that connotes a form of envy, but in the context, a positive sense that God is protective over you. And then when he says a godly jealousy, Paul is saying this, an increasing heat, an increasing favor, an increasing protection. Paul says, I am jealous for you, Corinthian church, with a godly jealousy. I am for you. I believe, by the way, that it is a miracle of God that every true ordained pastor of God over a flock will have this to some degree or another. Now, I am not saying, I wish I could say that I have that for you like Paul had it for them. I didn't know Paul. I'll meet Paul someday. But I can tell you this. I remember years ago, you guys, at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and I was whining as the home Bible study was growing. For those of you who go way back, I went to Pastor Romaine because I knew he would tell me the truth. We knew Pastor Romaine, Chuck Smith's assistant. I knew he'd tell us the truth or tell me the truth. And I told him, I said, this is what's going on. The home Bible study is growing. It's out of control. We're meeting on Sundays. There's over 300 people. I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't think I should be doing this anymore. And blah, blah, blah. And he's like this. He's just like this. And then he says, are you done? Yes. All right, here's the deal. Don't ever stand up in front of those people again, ever. You quit now. And I said, listen, it's very cool. Divine psychology is what happened. I said, but who's going to teach them? There's a bunch of cults out there at the time, Chino Hills. There's a bunch of cults running around. And who's going to teach them the truth? And he said, what do you care? And I said, oh, I get it. I do care. I do care if they get taught a bunch of weirdness. And Paul is saying, I'm jealous for you, Corinthians. It's a very important thing that he's announcing. And this is very, very powerful because, listen, God is our creator, and he built you and I with the sovereignty of choice. You and I exercise choice every day, and without you having the ability to choose, you wouldn't be a human being. And in a sense, listen, I know God does not roll the dice. That's impossible for him to do. But for us to have a real relationship with God, choice and decision has to be infused into the relationship, or else you don't have a relationship. If you go home and hug your computer, you need a doctor. But if you go home and hug your kids or your husband or your wife, all right, are you with me? It's a choice you make. Now, as we get into this, you might find something here very, very bizarre. And the next following weeks, we'll get into it more. When Paul now begins to talk about our will being exercised and us choosing to love Jesus, understand something, that when God is speaking to us, he has done everything to influence your decision-making without crossing the line. He will not violate your ability to choose. Now, what's funny as a Christian, this is just a side note, once you become a Christian, I want God to violate my ability to choose. You know what I'm talking about, somebody here? Wait a minute, I don't do well when I choose on my own. I want God, you call all the shots. He won't do it. He wants me to make the decisions, and I don't like that. Why? Because I have to go in the Word. I have to find the answer to the situation. I have to seek out His will for my life. That's exactly, you know what that's called? Ding! Christianity. His Word tells me what to do. I'd rather have Him just make me do something. But when you're not a Christian, it's like, don't make me do anything. Then you become a Christian, it's like, God, make me. Please, please make me. So this process of thinking, you have choice and choices to make. And you and I will either choose to either honor God or dishonor God. Honor our family, dishonor our family. Honor our friends, dishonor our friends. And this entire, listen, and this entire argument that he's introducing us to with this mind is that God reminds us from the beginning that he brought Eve to Adam. Now, think about this for a minute. The Bible says, then Adam took her and she became his wife. And it's like, well, okay. Like there's not many other women around. It's not the point. The point is Adam loved her. And how did that happen? Gabriel sprinkled pixie dust over him and he was struck by her. No. Did you know that God... Ushers, lock the doors. Did you know that God is into arranged marriages? What? Calm down, listen. God arranged Adam and Eve to meet up. You know that? Did you know in many cultures of the world, arranged marriages work really well? They have a very, very low divorce rate. Did you know that? You say, well, they have to. No, they don't. Not in many cultures, they don't have to. It's very interesting. Many cultures, the parents of the little ones wind up agreeing that we're going to point our children in the direction of one another. Ultimately, in many cultures, as was the Hebrew culture, the girl had to agree. Did you know that? Remember when Rebecca got off the camel and ran towards Isaac? Do you remember? Rebecca had to agree. Rebecca could have said, dude, your nose. No way. She could have done that. But listen, we have fallen so far from what real love is. Real love is not a goosebump. Real love doesn't happen when you're drunk enough. Real love is not in the tarot cards or in the, you know, whatever. Real love is a decision you make. Did you know that? Listen, real love is what you decide to do. It's a decision that you make with your will. When you go through a wedding, when you go through that service, when she comes down the aisle, there's nothing mentioned about feelings. Do you feel on this day like taking Fred as your lawfully wedded husband, Wilma? Do you? Have nothing to do with feelings. She's made the decision to walk the aisle. He made the decision. He made the decision to be there. They're standing there. At any moment, listen, quite frankly, there are those ceremonies, there's a tradition behind it. Well, is there anybody here in the gathering of this union today that sees some reason why these two should... Who cares about what they think? We don't ask that anymore. We do Christian weddings. They've prayed it through. Here they are. Regardless of the feeling. You say, well, what about arranged marriage and there's no feeling? You ought to read some books on that stuff. Because you know what happens? They decided to love each other. It wasn't based on the way they look. I will be married to you for as long as you're cute. I'll be married to you for as long as you're rich. Think of it. No wonder why somebody invented the ring and the little candy box that expands and contracts and fits any size. I'll be with thee, I thee wed, for as long as I feel like it. So make sure that ring's got a little cut in the back so we can move it around. Try it on, different people. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that with us. We're not to be doing that with him. And that's an important thing. Second argument is this, is God's love is a discriminating love. I like that. Discriminating. What comes to your mind when you think of discrimination or discriminating? The word's supposed to mean discerning. Discerning. God's discerning. Imagine God's discerning. Now listen. For those of you who know what the Bible says God loves you. And if you believe that, you're very happy about this word, that God is his love is discerning. God says to you, I love you. And you just go, love you too. You say, well, why does he love you like that? He's God. Then don't ask. Don't ask. Just enjoy it. Did you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647, I think it is, says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is that your view of what a Christian's supposed to be? Is that your Christianity? To glorify God in your life? See, well, that's a heavy. It's not a heavy. God will do that part. And to enjoy Him forever. Isn't that a cool thought? Think of that. The Bible says when we get to heaven in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Increasing joy. As a Christian, listen, our joy is to be increasing. And what I love about that truth is that it's joy in the face of very, very difficult times that we may be going through. Joy. Listen, joy is not happiness. Happiness is cool while it lasts. You know, happiness is fun until the ride is over or until the mood changes or until you come home to a crisis. Happiness is gone. It goes out the window. Happiness is designed to fly out the window. Joy never leaves. And joy is what you and I lean back on when we get the wind knocked out of us. And it's not a silly, fickle joy. It is a deep, powerful characteristic of God. When you lean on God, you're going to be leaning on the very joy that He has for you. And whatever you're going through, God's love for us is a discriminating love. Now listen to this. I absolutely dig this part. Mark it down. You see in verse 2 where it says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband." You need to circle the word betrothed here because some of your modern translations might say the word engaged. That's kind of pathetic. Buy a real Bible. And it's going to have the word betrothed. And it means this. Watch this. It means to, listen, whisper into the ear of someone. Watch. It's to whisper in the ear of someone. It implies that you whisper into the ear of the husband-to-be or the father of the bride. It means to whisper in the ear. It means to, the word betrothed here means to whisper a word of commitment that results in, here's the word, to be sanctified. Sanctified. You're sitting in a chair that's been sanctified for you at this service. That's your chair. Just don't put your name in it, but that's your chair. Okay? Sanctified. This platform is sanctified for the presentation of God's word or worship. Are you with me? Sanctified. This phone is sanctified to tell me when I should stop the service. Right there. That's why it's right there like that. No, I don't pay much attention to it, but it is sanctified to that. Paul says, I. Notice his life is like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does in you. Paul says, I have whispered in the ear of you, Corinthians, and the Father, that you guys should get together with the Son of God. That's my job. What a precious thing. You see now what he's boasting in? Hey, you know, you're not supposed to boast, Paul. You just got done talking in chapter 10, not to boast about yourself. Paul says, okay, well, bear with me in my folly. Here's my folly. I've stood off to the sidelines. Instead of exalting myself like those legalistic nincompoops do, I've stood off to the side, and I guess here's my folly. This is what I boast in. I've been whispering in the ear to you Corinthians, and I've been whispering in the ear of the Father that your relationship is between you and His Son. And I love that. Listen, if a pastor is anything worth his weight in salt, it will be this. You, church, make sure you're connected to Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The moment you come into the atmosphere or audience or theater of someone who says, follow me and our group and our thing, watch out. You be with people who say, and or a ministry that says, keep your eyes on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And listen, what's very cool about this, what's precious about this, is that the whole setting, listen, I'm going to read this from a book of the culture of the age. First century church, listen. First, the father of the groom made the arrangements for the marriage and paid the bride price, it was called. The timing of the arrangement varied. Sometimes it occurred when both were children, as they were small. And at other times, it was no less than a year before the marriage itself would take place. It was not uncommon for the bride and the groom to meet on their wedding day. The second step was this, which occurred only... You just made me pause for a moment. I just heard some of you gasp. Meet on your wedding day? Why are you shocked about that? You're going to meet Jesus on your wedding day with him. You say, yeah, but I've gotten to know him through the book. This is true. The second step, which occurred only after a year or more, no minimum than a year, had passed. There came the taking of the bride. The bridegroom would go to the home of the bride in order to bring her to his father's house where he was adding an addition. In connection with this step, two things would be noted. First, it was the father of the groom who determined the very timing. Isn't that neat? Jesus said that. Only my father knows when. Second, prior to the groom's leaving to fetch the bride, it was required of him to already have the place prepared for her as their abode. Jesus said in John 14, I go now to prepare a place for you. This was followed by the third step, the wedding ceremony, to which a select group, sometimes just a few, would be invited. Prior to the wedding ceremony, the bride underwent a ritualistic immersion for ritualistic cleansing before the consummation of the marriage. So they took baths or showers before they went into their chambers. Once the marriage was consummated, the fourth step, the marriage feast, which would follow for the last 7 days, many other friends then would be invited to the feast, sometimes a great number. In the marriage of the Lamb, all four of these steps of the Jewish wedding ceremony are evident in Scripture. Isn't that kind of cool? Isn't that neat? The Bible says, isn't it interesting that him whom you've not met, you love? How do you know that? Because we read his love letters. It's called the Bible. And he's jealous for us, not jealous of us, jealous for us. Now, the Bible from Old to New Testament mentions the jealousy of a husband for his wife or his family. Did you know that? Now look, again, let me make it clear. Jealousy from human origins is ugly. Nations go to war over jealousies and weird things happen. Churches go to war over each other for jealousies. People war over each other for jealousies. I'm not talking about that. Okay? If a husband is jealous of his wife, there's some serious, serious problems there. Either she's doing the wrong stuff or he's just goofy. He's messed up. It's not of God. But the Bible talks about the jealousy. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon the husband of a woman who's been unfaithful, or he discerns that she's been unfaithful, the Bible says in the Old Testament that he's to take her to the priest and it's to be discerned. Did you know that? You say, oh, that's interesting. Watch this. When it comes to human settings, that's as close as we can get to a godly form of jealousy. It falls under this category. If I'm walking down the street and some guy is gawking at my daughter, okay, you with me? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go up to him and say, is there something wrong with you? Can I help you with something? There's something weird going on. Are you with me? That is a close, or the closest we can get to a godly jealousy on human grounds, on human level. If some guy is looking across the room at your wife and he's kind of drooling out the side of his mouth, you go up to him and say, is there anything I can help you with? I see you're looking at my wife and you're admiring God's creation. I want to remind you she belongs to me. You say, well, that's an awful possessive thing to say. Right on, right on. Absolutely. Now, I'm setting you up for something here, so I just want to warn you. That's right. It's a discriminating love, too. You, mister, you'll have to go through me to touch her or my daughters. And that may lead to a little laying on the hands, you know. I'm all for it. It's of God. It's biblical. That is a good thing. Now you listen. There's some women perhaps in this gathering at this service that are saying, I wish I had a man that loved me like that. Well, I know you have a God who loves you like that. Maybe you're a man here today saying, I need to love like that. That's healthy, that's right, that makes sense. This is vital because, listen, we are so sideways in our culture, and this is where we'll have to end this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Now, please listen. Do you remember in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, Solomon's girl, she says, he brought me to his banqueting table. Can you hear her talking about him? You guys know what I'm talking about? The Bible. Okay. Song of Solomon. And she says, he brought me to his banqueting table and his banner over me. It's love. See, what is that banner stuff? What is that all about? It means that his joy, his pride and joy, the word in Hebrew means his boasting, his flaunting. We get the word flaunt from that, to flaunt. To flaunt is to look. She says, oh, can you hear her? She's saying this, my translation, I'm so safe in his love. I'm so protected by his love. His banner over me is that he's nuts about me. Do you hear that, everybody? That's how God wants us to be loved. First of all, that's how God loves us. His banner over you is love. Now, having said that, listen to Ephesians 5. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I can hear the brakes slamming on right now. I can't believe he said this. Someone remind that mutt that's the 21st century. Wives, submit to their husbands. Are you kidding me? I'm not done. For the husband is head of the wife. Oh my gosh, it's getting worse. As also Christ is head of the church. Oh, brother, that's all my husband needed to hear, that he's like Jesus. And right now the husband is saying, honey, listen to this pastor. I like him. This is good stuff. Listen, submit, be submissive to me. And he is savior of the body. Oh, boy. Therefore, verse 24, just as Christ, or the church, is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Stop right there. Stop right there. You submit. I'm the man. You're like the church and I'm like Jesus. Really? Okay then, right on. Okay. Here's the deal. According to this, hubby, drop dead. No, really, I mean drop dead. Because Jesus gave his life for the church. I'm like Jesus in this relationship. Really now? You can just keel on over anytime now. You can give your life for me then, you see? See, we talk all about wives are supposed to submit. As unto the Lord, and it was the Lord who died for her. And any woman who meets up with a man who is willing to die for her, listen, it's not some glorious moment, by the way, is honey and a hail of bullets, sweetie, cover that cat, boom, 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 boom. Oh, he laid down his life for me. All right, we could do his service, we could spin it that way. I got that part. We can make that look really cool. Oh, he died. He got in between the gun battle and the... And, okay, maybe not. I don't know. Could have been just his combat reaction. Don't know. But here's the deal. Dying for her every day. This is the part, let's be honest. This is the part that's hard and it hurts and it's tough. Because it's in the day-to-day everything that happens in the day-to-day life of stuff. Honey, can you bring me some coffee? Sure, dear. I'm coming. Right when Kobe was... Coffee, please. It's easier to take... Boom, 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 boom. In the moment, right? In the moment. Honey, I know the Rams just got started to play in the goats, but can you come pick me up at the hair salon? Are you serious, really? Oh, yes, dear. Dying daily. That we may be... Listen, Jesus is jealous for the church. Not of it. For it. And so listen, we're not done. We're almost done, but we're not done. He said, please be done. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, there's the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For we are members of his body and flesh. Look at members of Jesus' body and his flesh and his bones. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, get away from mommy and daddy, and be joined to your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he wraps it up. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. We'll have to end here for now. Listen, Christian, you should not be flirting around with false doctrine. Oh, did you read that blog? This guy, you know what? He says, turn it off! Well, I read this book. There's a book out, and this guy says, read the Bible. Think of it. Well, I used to believe, but then I heard this radio program and the guy said, turn it off. It's his desire in the process of you and I being presented to the Lord that we stay in his love letters. I want to end with this true story. I mentioned before, a week ago, I did a wedding in Pasadena. It was crazy. It was crazy. It was so beautiful. It was in this... Have you ever been to First Baptist Church of Pasadena? Well, if you want to go to France, save yourself the money and go to First Baptist Church of Pasadena. It was an amazing cathedral. And all this is just... And the train of the bride was nuts. It was amazing. The glory of it all. It was amazing. And all of this, preparing and all of the... Well, you know what? The groom didn't know something. I knew. The bride-to-be knew. And her parents knew. Nobody else knew. That right in the middle of the service, I was to stop the service. In the middle of the vows... And introduce this amazing glass tower, this chest of glass and metal. And it was behind the table. And I said, hang on one second. And I introduced this thing and I brought it up. And it's completely stacked full of love letters. Now, these were young kids, 23, 24 years of age, I think they were. Since she was 15 years of age, she's been writing love letters to her future husband and prayers. She wrote her prayers down. I don't know where you are in the world, but I pray for you tonight. And it's like, yeah, just like that. Aww. Everybody was doing that too. And I said, here's the deal. And she spoke about all of this. And little did I know it was you. And this is my heart. And I've kept it for you. And it was just like, what? This is amazing. This should be like required in the law of espousal. It was pretty awesome. And he's like this. Typical guy. He's like. That was his big contribution to it was, wow. But you know what? Listen. He's kept this for us. It's unbroken. It's amazing. And he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, it's with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. Isn't that great? Isn't he good? Next week we'll get into more. Father, we thank you for your truth. We don't, Lord, we confess, or I confess, rarely feel lovable. I rarely feel lovable. My eyes are often upon my failures or my laziness or worry. I don't know, but I don't often feel able to be loved by you. And I thank you, Lord, that your word reminds us that your love's not fickle. You don't bestow it upon us based upon how you feel today. If the universe has somehow got a squeak in it that it's going to upset you and we're going to receive the brunt of it, you're not like that. You love us. And we must confess, Lord, as your children, this world clouds out often that love. Father, open up our eyes. With this mind, we yield to you that we might see any greater joy in our lives and greater assurance from this time forward. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.